is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's great to have you along. What does Paul's epistle to the Romans say about today's ecumenism? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome.
Hello, Tom. It's good to be with you today.
If you've listened to our program before, you've been tracking with us, we're going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. And again, all of God's Word, it's wonderful. But the book of Romans, this is where it really lays out specifically the gospel, what it is. It's Paul's theological treatise, and it's absolutely wonderful in terms of what is the gospel and what isn't the gospel.
Yeah, Tom, what you just said, it's what the gospel is as well as what it's not. And I just love the way Paul teaches antithetically. And that is something that is definitely needed today because the gospel has been compromised like never before. So as we witness for Christ, we need to teach as Paul taught, and that is to tell people what is true as well as what is in opposition to the truth. And so as we look at the doctrine of justification, as we've said before, it may be the most important doctrine in the church. It's been said to be the very doctrine on which the gates of heaven open and close. Anyone who gets justification wrong has gotten the gospel wrong. It's that important for us.
Right. We know in previous to going into the book of Romans, we went through Galatians, and this was Paul's concern that those who were his really spiritual children in the area of Galatia, which today would be modern Turkey, those who had received the gospel was being altered. They began to listen to the Judaizers, to those who were trying to introduce the law of Moses, really ceremonial laws, circumcision. And Paul said that this is another gospel, that you are saved by faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. And anything else added made it another gospel, a gospel that would save no one. So this is indeed important. Mike, for some of our listeners who this is the first time they've listened to the program, we're both former Roman Catholics. And one great concern that we have is that the gospel, according to Rome, is a gospel just as the Galatians. It's the Galatian heresy. It's adding meritorious works to what Christ has accomplished. And in that, you're rejecting, you're denying the full sacrifice, Christ paying the full penalty for our sins. You're adding man's works to that. And it's a great concern that we have. Isn't that right, Mike?
Well, it really is. And as we were both Roman Catholics, we were both under the law because one of the requirements for a Roman Catholic to be saved is to obey the law. But the law leaves man hopeless. There is no way that a sinner can be cleared of his guilt by his own doings. In fact, that's what we're going to read in our verses this afternoon. Is that man is not saved by his works. He is saved by the grace of God, and that's how he's justified.
Right. Well, let's jump right in. We're in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to pick up with verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, Mike, maybe some listeners have heard that for the first time. What does that mean, basically?
Well, like I had just said, it's got to be by grace because God will not be indebted to anyone. And what Paul is saying here in these verses is that if justification were based on one's own efforts or based on one's works, then God would owe salvation as a debt. Because that's what work is. When you work for something, then you're owed something. But God will not be indebted to anyone. God will not owe salvation to anyone. That's why he gives it freely as a gift. It's a gift of his grace.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, to put that in terms that maybe most, just more general terms, many believe, they call themselves Christians, whether it be Catholics or even some Protestants, non-Catholics and so forth, they are thinking that the way to get to heaven is to just be a good person. It's your performance. It's doing certain things, whether it be going to church, going to Mass, receiving the sacraments, doing all these kinds of things. In effect, what they're saying is that my performance, the things that I do, the works that I do, through those things, I'm going to obtain heaven. I'm going to get to heaven, basically. But God is saying no. Mike's just quoting the scriptures. I'm just quoting the scriptures. The Bible says, no, that won't work.
In fact, Tom, as Paul is writing here, he says, anyone that's trying to become righteous by their own efforts is going in the wrong direction. God justifies the ungodly, not those who are trying to be good. In fact, it's so important for any person that's listening to recognize his own guilt, his entire inability to put away his sins. He needs to recognize that he is ungodly in the sight of God and then rely on God's mercy and grace to save him, to justify him. And that's what justification is. It's not a change of character. It's a legal declaration that God has treated you now as righteous, not because you are, but because you have recognized Christ Jesus as your Savior. You've come to him as the only righteous one who ever lived, and you're asking for his gift of righteousness so that you will have a right standing before God.
Mm-hmm. Mike, now someone listening to us says, well, wait a minute. Did he just say that you're not supposed to, you don't have to be godly, you're not supposed to move in that direction? What about that, Mike?
Well, you can't. It's impossible to move in that direction until you have the Spirit of God indwelling and empowering you. And the Bible tells us that comes at the moment we are justified. Justification saves us from the penalty of sin. Then once we have the Spirit indwelling and empowering us, we now have the power to say no to sin and to live a godly life. But we must come to the cross first with empty hands of faith. The only thing we can bring is our sins. Once we're justified, then we begin a new life in Christ Jesus. We are created anew, recreated in Christ Jesus with the power of the Spirit to live a godly life.
Mm-hmm. You see, without faith, without really being a true believer, all your works are as filthy rags before God. All the things that you would do, you don't make a deal with God. You don't say, okay, I'm going to clean up my act and I'm going to make myself righteous. I'm going to get holy and God's going to respond. No, it's not the way it works. First of all, you can't. As Mike said earlier, when we talk about the law, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we talk about all these things, the laws that God has laid out there for one purpose, and that is to demonstrate to you and to me, to all of us, that we are sinners, and that's all we can do. That's all we can be. That's who we are. And God has to change our heart. He has to change our life. And we do that by coming to him and receiving the free gift, the gift that he has purchased for us through his son's death on the cross, paying the full penalty for our sins. Once that happens, then we can live godly lives, not by our own power, not by might nor by power, the scripture says, but by God's Spirit. That's how we're enabled to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. But it doesn't come prior to, it's not a condition of salvation, because it's impossible. You need the Lord, right, Mike?
Well, it's so true, and we see such a picture of this. Everyone's familiar with the story of the sinner and the Pharisee that were together, and the Pharisee was beating his chest and saying, oh, I'm so thankful, God, that I'm not like this pitiful sinner. And the sinner cried out for God's mercy, and we all know who went home justified. It wasn't the self-righteous Pharisee, but it was the one who recognized he was a sinner and called out for God's mercy and grace.
Picking up with verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Amazing, Mike. He's blessing a man, imputing righteousness to him without works.
Yeah, it's such a beautiful pair of verses. David is quoting out of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And the reason that David can say this in verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or not credit sin," it's because all of our sins were placed on Christ. And so there was the imputation of all the believers' sins on Christ such that the Lord will never count them against them again. And we see a parallel verse in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Paul writes that God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ Jesus, not counting men's sins against them. And so this is why the gospel is such good news, that once we are justified, we have a permanent right standing before God for all eternity, and it's because all of our sins and all the guilt, all the punishment was placed on Christ.
Mm-hmm. Again, the King James says, "Blessed is the man," this is verse 8, blessed. We just have to meditate on that a while. God has done this for us. Absolutely amazing. You know, again, I know I've repeated this chorus from Charles Wesley hymn time and time again, because it is astounding. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? But he has. Absolutely, you know, amazing. What can you say? God's love is just transcends anything we can comprehend.
And Tom, along the same lines, what an insult it is for any religious person to say, "Yeah, I know Christ died for me, but he didn't do it all. I've got to do my part." And that's what religion does. It teaches that salvation is not by grace, mm-hmm. but by man's efforts. And so it's really an insult that God, in the form of Christ Jesus, would leave his heavenly throne, become a man, and die for such wicked sinners. And then the wicked sinner would not recognize the holiness of God and how he took sin upon himself to die such a cruel and terrifying death such that we can go free. I grieve every time I think, when I was a Roman Catholic, that I was trying to add to what Christ had already done. I didn't realize I was insulting him at the time.
Mm-hmm. And rejecting his gift of salvation.
Right.
Finishing verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only," that is the Jews only, "or upon the uncircumcision also," and that is the non-Jews? "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Verse 10, "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, what's the point Paul's making here?
Well, Tom, it's so clear. In fact, since we're doing this in the hopes that Roman Catholics would recognize their need for God's grace and justification, the idea of circumcision here parallels the sacrament of baptism for a Roman Catholic. Paul answers the question here, was Abraham justified because of his circumcision? Paul says no. It was while he was uncircumcised. So for a Roman Catholic who is taught that his baptism justifies him, it's the ritual of water baptism that cleanses away his sin and makes him right before God, he needs to read this verse. It's not by circumcision or any ritual or any sacrament. It's simply by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what brings justification. So the bottom line, Tom, is that Paul's response here not only answers the question about circumcision, but also the millions who are clinging to some other kind of religious activity or ceremony or ritual as the basis for their righteousness. Paul says absolutely not. It's only based on faith in Jesus Christ.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this segment of the program, as you know, we usually get some good questions from our listeners. But I got something that I got from you, and I'd like to go over this. It's actually your article for your newsletter. Mike, somebody wants to sign up for your newsletter. How should they go about it?
Well, one of three ways. They can call us at 972-495-0485, 972-495-0485, or they can drop a request in the mail. We're at P.O. Box 940-871, Plano, Texas, 75094. That's P.O. Box 940-871, Plano, Texas, 75094. Or probably the easiest way in today's high-tech society is to email us. They can go directly to our website, which is www.pro-gospel.org, pro-gospel.org. We'd be glad to send out a free subscription to our newsletter.
And the article that you have, when will this be out, Mike?
It'll be out in a couple of weeks,
okay.
The September-October edition.
And the title of the article is Apostasy is Changing the Face of Roman Catholicism. And this is based on a conference that took place in Dallas, well, actually Plano, correct, the Plano Center near Dallas.
Right.
And the title of the conference was The Springtime of Catholic Evangelization Conference. Springtime of Catholic Evangelization Conference. Mike, what was it about and how did you end up going?
Well, it was put on by the Fullness of Truth Catholic Evangelization Ministry. And for the longest time, the Catholic Church has been inviting former Catholics back to Holy Mother the Church for the fullness of salvation. So it's not surprising now that they have a ministry entitled The Fullness of Truth. And they put the conference on really to equip Roman Catholics to know how to defend the Catholic faith. And most of the conference was devoted to defending their faith against Bible-thumping evangelicals or Bible-thumping Protestants. And so I was pretty amazed. My wife Jane and I were actually invited by the conference.
Mike, is this the Fullness of Truth Catholic Evangelization Ministry? Is that in the Dallas area?
It's actually in the Houston area.
Mm-hmm.
Relatively new ministry, and they've been doing these conferences in different regions around America. And so we were invited to come in the hopes that we would realize that we had made a mistake when we left the Catholic Church and then come back to enjoy the fullness of salvation, come back home to Rome. So there's a great movement. In fact, they even have a television network called the Coming Home Network, and they're inviting former Catholics to come back to the Roman Catholic Church. It cost $65 to go. We were given complimentary tickets, and we were surprised to find 1,500 Roman Catholics that had paid that kind of money to go and attend a conference to defend their faith. Tom, you and I left the Catholic Church about the same time, and this is totally different from the church that we left. We never had this kind of conference. In fact, if anyone had put one on 20 years ago, I'm not sure that they would have had a handful of attendees.
Mike, for the two of us, and I'm sure many, many more of our age, growing up Roman Catholic, it was a very private thing. You didn't talk about it with anybody. You certainly didn't evangelize, although we knew about missionaries. You know, there were the Mary Knoll missionaries, those who went to South America and so on. But basically, there was no dialogues or interaction with non-Catholics that I ever knew of. It was just something you didn't do. It was a very private thing. And it was one of the things that separated, I think, Roman Catholicism certainly from Protestantism in the sense that, you know, Protestants, they were out doing their thing and you never interacted with them. And this is stunning. You didn't argue about issues regarding theology or your beliefs. It was private. You didn't talk about it. Even within Catholic schools that I grew up in, yes, we had our religion classes, but that was mainly you sat through it. You listened to what the priest had to say. There were issues, but the issues were not related to anything outside the Catholic Church. It was mainly how you were to obey the teachings of the Church. So consequently, Catholicism in the view of most Americans who are non-Catholics, it was something distinct and something that was not like what they believed, and many people didn't know what Catholics believed. But that's changed.
Tom, you're so right in your assessment. We really didn't have an intellectual faith. We just, as you said, listened to what the priest said, and we were really discouraged from interacting with non-Catholics. In fact, we were forbidden to go to a non-Catholic church unless we had special approval from a priest, and so there was never dialogue. If someone would have asked me why I believe what I believe, I would have just shrugged my shoulders and told them it's because this is what the priest told me to believe.
Right.
So there was really no defense of the faith, and I really think the changing face of Roman Catholicism is due to the many former Protestant pastors that have come into the Catholic Church. They're bringing in evangelicalism. They're bringing in the study of Scripture, and they're bringing in the idea of contending for the faith.
Mm-hmm. You know, Mike, I have a theory about that. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church worldwide, where it has entered any country, I don't care where it might be, you know, South America, parts of Europe, Africa, wherever it might be, it has adapted itself to the spiritual culture of whatever country it entered. So consequently, if you go to South America, you can find a mixture of many of the, you know, the pagan beliefs in South America, whether it be Macumba or Santeria, whatever that might be, you find the Catholic Church sort of adapting itself, okay? Trying to take over, take control, but allowing for much of what was already found.
It's called syncretism, isn't it?
Yeah. But that really didn't happen, except it's happening now in the United States. For example, as I just, you know, mentioned, the Catholic Church was always separate, never, you weren't allowed to interact. But now they are adapting themselves at least to the evangelical mindset, the evangelical church in America, the Protestant church, and they're becoming, as you said, Mike, not only do they have former Protestant pastors, but the mindset with regard to the Bible, with regard to the perspective, they are now adapting themselves to evangelical America. And it's working, and it's working overtime. I mean, it's just incredibly effective to the point that many evangelicals that you talk to now, they say, well, we don't see any problem with the Roman Catholic Church. You know, they have, a few things that are unique and different, but basically, they're doing the same thing we do. It's just a slight variation of the same theme. What do you think?
So true. In fact, what a contrast at this conference. They had two Roman Catholic priests on the platform, but then they had nine former Protestants. And when you listen to the Protestants speak, they would use quite a bit of Scripture, albeit they would twist and distort it such that it would conform with Roman Catholic tradition. But when you went in to hear the priest speak, they would just be up there telling a bunch of stories and not using any Scripture.
Hmm.
So it's fascinating to me to watch the changing face of Roman Catholicism, because the lay people now have really taken the position of the Roman Catholic priest as far as the teaching.
Mm-hmm. Mike, we're out of time for today's program, but you're going to be back with us next week. And I want to, in our Q&A session, I really want to pick up on this. This is really fascinating, and your article is just great.
Be glad to do that.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3603. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.